The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. On a Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the home of one of the leading Pharisees, and the people there were observing him carefully. He told a parable to those who had been invited, noticing how they were choosing the places of honor at the table. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not recline at table in the place of honor. A more distinguished guest than you may be invited by him, and the host who invited both of you may approach you and say, "Give your place to this man." And then you would proceed with embarrassment to take the lowest place. Rather, when you are invited, go and take the lowest place, so that when the host comes to you, he may say, "My friend, move up to a higher position." Then you will enjoy the esteem of your companions at the table. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he said to the host who invited him, "When you hold a lunch or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your wealthy neighbors, in case they may invite you back and you have repayment. Rather, when you hold a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Blessed indeed will you be because of their inability to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord. Who among us does not like a humble person? Who among us detests being around humble people? Probably none of us. And in an age of bravado and self-promotion, an age consumed by the narcissism of the selfie, isn't it refreshing to see a star athlete or an entertainer or other pop culture icon display humility when they are praised for their talents or achievements? The first reading in the Gospel today speak about this virtue of humility. It is so crucial in the Christian life that other than faith, hope, and charity, and I would add probably also the virtue of justice, acting justly, you cannot live a life of faith in Catholicism without humility. So what I'd like to do by way of this homily this morning is just to say four things about humility from the tradition, from the saints, that can help us shape and guide our thoughts about cultivating this absolutely essential virtue. Now, there's no one here who will argue that they need to be less humble. If that's you, you're precisely the kind of person that needs to hear this homily. Okay? That's like the person who says, "I am so humble, let me tell you all about it." Okay? All right. So just the first thing is very basic, the word humility. The word humility is taken from the Latin word humus, not hummus at the Lebanese taberna, but humus, which means dirt, earth. It's probably why we have an idiomatic expression in American English that says that person is grounded, right? A grounded person usually is considered to be humble. Here's the second thing. Humility involves the knowledge that we are who we are. Not to think more of ourselves than facts warrant. It is rooted in a reverence for God, who is really ultimately the source and end of all goodness. Another way to understand humility then is that it recognizes in the mind and accepts in the heart the truth of a matter. And I'll give you an example of how this plays out in the scriptures. Remember when Our Lady goes to St. Elizabeth, the mystery of the Visitation, and she sings that famous canticle, the Magnificat, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." If I came home to my mother and said, "Mom, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord," she would say, "Excuse me, who are you?" Okay, but Our Lady is actually recognizing in the mind and accepting in the heart the truth of the matter. She is the Immaculate Conception. She is the Mother of God. All generations will call her blessed. It is not lacking in humility at all to accept in the mind or to accept in the heart the truth of the matter. And she knows that her greatness is not her own. She is simply but a manifestation of God's goodness. Moreover, humility then is that interior disposition that restrains someone from an immoderate striving to reach things well beyond their ability. Those of you who play golf know this well. Any person who tries to hit hero shots in golf usually are humiliated in front of their three playing buddies because they try to do something they are simply unable to accomplish. And a humble person says, you know what? That is out of my reach. I cannot achieve that. I will play within my limits. Here's the third thing. When a person knows their place, they are, in fact, living in accord with the book of Sirach. If you were paying attention to the first reading, and again, this is what Sirach is saying about the humble person, not stretching beyond their ability. It says here, what is too sublime for you, what is too sublime for you, seek not into things beyond your strength. Search not. In other words, an old spiritual director of mine said, Father, if you're going to be humble, you need to learn to stay in your lane. Stay in your lane, right? There's plenty going on in your lane. And you're looking at the other lanes, the passing lane, the slow lane, you're looking behind. No, stay in your lane. Know your place. You see, in order to be humble, you have to have a certain degree of self-awareness. And I know this flies in the face of sort of our American sense of being ambitious, right? Of thinking big. This doesn't contradict that. The idea of trying to strive for excellence, to be greater than one was yesterday, but all the while realizing one does have limitations. And they always say, right? Pride comes before the fall. The humble man does not bow to all others as though they were in all respects superior to himself. But humility does honestly recognize that all good, all excellence is in God, and that all creaturely good comes from Him. Therefore, humility sees God in every fellow man and bows, in fact, to that spark which is divine. And the last thing I'll say is this. Humility is the antithesis of pride. Pride is the root of all the capital sins, the others being lust, anger, sloth, gluttony, greed, and envy. Humility is essential to live a life in Christ, and the incarnation of pride is the devil. So, how did the devil fall from grace? How did Lucifer become Satan? Well, based on Revelation, the book of Revelation, and the tradition of the church, the conversation goes something like this. Lucifer's famous words to God were, in Latin, non serviam, I will not serve. And why did Lucifer tell God he would not serve him? Because God had revealed to the angels what his plan of salvation was for fallen man. And the plan was this. God would send his only begotten Son to take on a lower nature, humanity, to condescend and become like one of us in all things but sin, precisely in order to redeem us. And the devil said, no, no. That is a lowering beyond you, God. And that is not, in fact, a sign of divinity. But in fact, it is in the Christian dispensation that we realize that this kind of self, this self-deprecation, this condescension by God in order to redeem us is precisely at the heart of humility. It's precisely at the heart of divinity. The devil said that by condescending to become man, God would stoop so low he would cease to be God. We say just the reverse. It is precisely because he wanted to save us that he manifests his divinity in the most excellent way. It's interesting because we can think about humility all day, but I want to give you just a very brief examination of conscience from a saint of the last century who came up with a list of 17 evidences that you lack humility. Now, if you feel bad after this, join the club, because so will I. I'm guilty of probably most of these. And I won't give you all 17, but these are just some of the highlights. Highlights that we lack humility. Number one, an unwillingness to apologize or forgive. Proud people have a hard time saying, I was wrong, I'm sorry. Proud people also have a very hard time saying, it's okay, I forgive you. You know why? Because a proud person says, how dare you? I deserve better. Glad he didn't say that on Good Friday. The second is to always want to get your own way, and then to argue with stubbornness and bad manners, whether you are right or wrong. Next is to give your opinion when it has not been requested, or when charity does not demand it. Next, to look down on another's point of view. Oh, so true in this day of political turmoil. And not looking on your gifts as on loan from God. Right? The antithesis in our culture is, I'm the man. I'm self-made. God only makes up for what I lack. God, I got this. I'll tell you what, when I'm in a pinch and the chips are down, come on in and just kind of get me over the hump. Right? Very good Protestant theology, horrific Catholic theology. The next is to use yourself as an example in conversations, or to speak badly of yourself so that others will think well of you or contradict you. So after Mass, someone says, Father, that was a great homily. And I say, oh, no. And if I'm motivated by a desire, boy, I hope they really contradict me. Or I say, Father, that was a great homily. And I say, no. But inside I'm thinking, oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's right. No. See the struggle we all deal with? A last couple of evidences. To be saddened because others are held in higher esteem. That's usually tied to envy. And the last two I'll point out are these. To refuse to perform inferior tasks. I love this in restaurants when managers are bussing tables. I love seeing that. Because I was a busboy once upon a time. And anytime I have a manager bussing tables, you know, even though he's in a suit and, you know, the guys who are bussing the tables are all kind of grungy, you know the scene. And they're like, it's fine, you know, it's got to get done. I'm not below the task because I'm grounded. I'm dirt. And then lastly, to be ashamed because you lack certain goods, because you have limitations. You don't have the fanciest car. You don't have the brand new gadget. Why? Because the money is going to much more important and valuable things in your life that really are the priority. And you're not ashamed of it. You embrace your place in life. You know that all goodness comes from God. And you take it in with a spirit of humility and mortification. To close, I should mention that our blessed Lord himself, when referring to his own Sacred Heart, said to come after it and to follow it because it is meek and humble. Imagine, of all the virtues Christ could have chosen to describe his heart, he chose two: meekness, which is self-possession, and humility. How could we not but try to do the same, to become meek, self-possessed, and humble, so as to be more like him? So certainly we know from Scripture that God esteems humility. Might we as well, in imitation of the most humble one of all, the one who died for our sins, let us ask Our Lady to guide our steps in the way of humility as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace.